The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
I'm a five-year-old kid. I come up to you, I say, I've heard about this thing called eternal life. And you're like, whoa. Five-year-olds talking about eternal life. And they say, how do I go to heaven? Someone answer that to a five-year-old. How do I go to heaven? Someone. Believe that Jesus came to earth to die for our sins. And what was the last part? Things that we've done wrong. Okay. Give me a scripture. Give me like a one verse or a two verse kind of thing that kind of like summarizes all this. What was it? John 3:16. Oh man, I don't want to say. Okay, there it is. Okay, all right. Tell you what, everyone stand to their feet again. I want to do something. Okay, we know John 3:16, right? I want everyone to recite it with me. Okay, if you don't know it very well, it's okay. Just kind of like mumble along. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Give yourself a hand, sit down, all right? You know, back in ancient Israel, there was a verse kind of like that. There was a part of Scripture that was one of those cornerstone pieces in their culture. Everyone knew it by heart, okay? Everyone could stand up and recite it just like what we did. It was actually one, and what's interesting is that it was a very defining piece for Israel at that time, especially in a land in time to where there were multiple religions and deities. So this one verse that was so important, that cornerstone verse, was actually really defining to really separate Yahweh from all of the others. This verse was what was known as the Great Shema. It was the centerpiece, actually, of the morning and the evening prayer, and it was often woven throughout other prayers and so on and so forth. So everyone knew it, okay? By the time that you were old enough to speak, you have heard it multiple times, you know it. And so this Great Shema, as it was known, which stands for Hear, O Israel. I think most of us are not Jewish. We're definitely not ancient Jews. But we also know this verse pretty well, probably. Although what's interesting is that we probably actually know it more so because Jesus said it, rather than like really knowing its original context in the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to grab your Bible or your mobile device that has the app on it. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles over here. We'll be actually in Scripture a lot today. But, turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 28. So again, Great Shema was well known, kind of like our John 3:16. It's kind of like in the fabric of everything. But here is where we see some interaction with this. So Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And the story picks up as this scribe, teacher of the law, going to Jesus. In verse 28 it says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?'" So when Jesus answers here, this is not one of those revolutionary things like, whoa, I've never heard this before. Jesus gave what is the equivalent of what we may call a Sunday school answer. Like, just kind of like, how do you inherit eternal life? For God to love the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You know, it would have been that sort of reaction as Jesus said it. It was true. But I'm saying that like it wasn't anything revolutionary. When in verse 29, Jesus answered, "The most important is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. But then, Jesus actually does something different here. Even though we are used to this being linked together, when you actually go to the original passage in Deuteronomy, this is not paired together with the next part that he adds here. This next part is actually found in Leviticus, but Jesus says, look, these two go hand in hand, because in verse 31 he says, the second greatest commandment is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all your heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus saw that he answered wisely and said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to answer anymore, dared to ask him more questions. So let's talk about this scribe who is interacting with Jesus. You know, if you don't know, back in that time, scribes were very learned people. They were very knowledgeable of the scriptures. They were teachers of the law. Yet they also, wrote down that they transcribed scripture as well. But they really, really, really knew their Bible. Really knew it. But what's interesting is that there's another term for scribes that is kind of like interchangeable. Because we actually find this same account in the book of Matthew, where he doesn't say a scribe came up to Jesus, he says a lawyer came up to Jesus. So we see that there's like this kind of interchangeable name for who this person is. See, Jesus was constantly stirring up trouble with people who were like this. Those who were in the position of authority, who knew Scripture, and who taught others. But the trouble that Jesus always caused is that these people who knew these words so well, they often couldn't see things for what they actually were. They couldn't see the forest for the trees. They couldn't see past the end of their nose, which was so blatantly right in front of them. And Jesus always had a problem with this, and they always had a problem with Jesus having a problem with it. So even though that what was considered one of the most foundational pieces of Scripture, the most well-recited, like their equivalent of John 3:16, and even though he knew this, this is actually going to be a piece to where we go to a story today. That the greatest commandment that was given, there was something that was being missed. Now, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. This is where we're going to be focusing our attention today. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Someone yell out what this story is about. You should see it in like the title there. Okay, what does your Bible say? The Good Samaritan. We all know this one, right? The Good Samaritan. You're like, oh. I remember when I preached on Good Samaritan years ago, I was telling someone, like, yeah, I'm preaching on Sunday. Like, oh, you're preaching? That's so cool. Like, what are you preaching on? The Good Samaritan. They're like, oh, all right, well, cool. I mean, we know the story left and right, right? So let's go ahead and start reading this. Verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, well, what is written in the book of the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, I cannot prove this, and I guess in the grand scheme of things, it's really not all that important, but I would actually make an argument that if this is not the same person, person. It is at least a very close colleague of the same person that we saw in the story that we read before of who went to Jesus and had this interaction with him. And the reason why I think that is because, again, this pairing of like of loving Lord and Lord God with the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and this love your neighbor as yourself, we are used to that going hand in hand, but that wasn't as common back then. So it makes me wonder that because he had this knowledge coming in, that maybe he was the same guy. I don't know. It's not that important, but what I want to focus on is that he was not actually asking sincerely, how do I inherit eternal life? He was actually regurgitating Jesus' own words to try to entrap him. He was using what Jesus said, that the first commandment is this, or the first greatest commandment is this, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and uses that, like any self-respecting lawyer would, to find a loophole in the system. And so after, he kind of regurgitates what Jesus has said in the past, Jesus is like, yep, you got it. Then here it is. The lawyer puffs out his chest, says, but who is my neighbor? I want you to freeze this frame here, okay? All right, so literally freeze this frame. We're going to pause the story right here. We'll come back to it, okay? I'm going to Quentin Tarantino this. Some of you got it. what's funny is that last week I actually got to meet with a pastor of a church who he has a church in Holiday, and we were just kind of talking, like sharing stories. And they're doing some cool things where they are, and he was asking some stories about what it is that we were doing. And I was particularly talking about, Chris mentioned, this group that is kind of has Hudson area in our target. Just kind of saying, well, here's what we're trying to do. We're just trying to keep it simple right now. We're just trying to keep it simple and not overcomplicate the process. And this idea of that there is a simplicity to our faith, a simplicity to our Christianity, I think that we often miss it. And I think that, with no shame being thrown with what answers were given in the very beginning, but we overcomplicate the process sometimes, right? When I was like, how do you inherit eternal life? How can you explain to a five-year-old how to inherit eternal life? It's not just that. This simple Christianity, it's like, I wouldn't call it Christianity 101. This is not like, here are the basic tenets of our faith. But it's this idea that you kind of have one job. And like God makes it simple for us on purpose to love him and to love others. And I remember, and Tracy will laugh at this, I remember the first time that Tracy came and spoke to our church, I was like, who is this guy? And I'm like, okay, well, let's see what his preaching chops are. And his whole sermon was about love God and love others. I was like, well, thanks a lot. Like, no duh. But then I saw what you were doing. You mastermind, you. Like he really was saying, this is the foundation of all, the simple aspect of love God and love others. You see, like even with the apostles, when they, as you see, especially in the later writings, you see this tone that they're giving of like, look, guys, it's really simple. There were no war cries to rise up and revolt. They was just like, look, just love others, be light, bring light, care for those who are, love your enemies, things like that. But for some reason, we think that when it comes to our Christianity, that the more controversial it is, the louder it is, the more complex it is, the more popular it is, the more systematic it is, the more program-like it is, the more measurable it is, the more inspirational it is, the better. And then, like, you have people like me in my generation, the millennials and whatever you call it, we think, oh, but there also has to be this some sort of form of greatness to it, too. Whereas the reality is this, that when we find ourselves submitted to God's will, waging war against our old flesh, loving him and loving others, we give God full and complete reign in our lives to open doors that we will never be able to open ourselves and to do amazing, amazing things. And so that's why God wants it to keep it simple. But yet we miss what is right in front of us all of the time. How many here have watched the movie Mary Poppins? That's a pretty good amount. All right, cool. It's a good movie. It's good. It's one of Tracy's favorite, I know, right? It's a musical. Blah. Didn't you used to watch it with your kids or something? No, like. Anyways, all right, for those of you who have not watched Mary Poppins, I'm not going to get into the whole, like, explanation of what the movie is, but the basis of it is there's this nanny, Mary Poppins, and there's this family, the Banks family, you know, Mr. Banks, Mrs. Banks, and then these kids, you know, Michael and Jane, thank you. They're dysfunctional. Mary Poppins and Annie comes in magically and kind of helps save the family, all right? That's the basic premise. Sorry if I spoiled anything. But anyways, there's this scene in this movie where what one of the things that Mary Poppins does is she really kind of bring the problem of what's tearing this family apart. She kind of helps bring it to the surface. She brings it into light, all right? And so what happens in this scene is that Mary Poppins kind of, in her magical way, kind of like convinces Mr. Banks to bring his children to work the next day. Now, Mr. Banks thinks this is a wonderful idea. See, Mr. Banks, you have to understand, Mr. Banks is, he works at the bank. At this time, that was a very prestigious, you know, kind of a position here. He esteems what he does. It's very important, you see. And this is a wonderful idea. Have the children come and see the important things that I do. And so he's like, a wonderful idea, wonderful, absolutely wonderful. And so, you know, the kids are excited. You know, they're trying to go to bed. And Mary Poppins sees it, this opportunity to kind of explain things a little bit. She sings this story about this old beggar woman who sits on the steps of, I think it's St. Peter's Cathedral, she feeds birds, right? And as people walk by, she's like, hey, you guys want to feed the birds too? It costs you know, tuppence for a bag of food to feed the birds, all right? Just like pennies. This woman, as Mary Poppins describes, she lives each day to give charitably to birds, explaining that those who pass by, if they were to also contribute, it would bless them as it would in turn bless the creatures who have nests and younglings with also nests and appetites and so on and so forth. And she even describes how, like, at this cathedral, there's even, like, these statues of, like, you know, the apostles and whatever, and they look down and, like, kind of, like, giving their approval to what this person is doing. The reason why she tells a story is she explains to the children that their father cannot see past the end of their nose. And, of course, the kids are like, what is this crazy talk? Can't see past the end of his nose. But the fact is that she talks about how Mr. Banks, a man of principle and a man of finance, that he walks to the bank every single day and passes this woman by. He sees no purpose to give to this woman. He sees no value in it at all. And so this, as the story progresses, the kids go to the bank, and this is, you know, chaos erupts because the thing is that Michael, the kid, he wants to give to the birds. But Mr. Banks, the father, says, no. You know what happens when you give to the birds? You get fat birds. Give to the bank, this establishment. Your money goes in here, it goes all over the world. You just get fat birds, whatever, you know. So this chaos erupts, something like that. And anyways, I give this illustration, and when you watch the movie, you might think, okay, well, Mary Poppins just really likes charity and social justice and stuff like that. But really what she's trying to get at is that Mr. Banks is unable to see the small things in life that are actually the most important. He's unable to see how his life is so blessed by those people around him. And if he would only look at those people in his own sphere of influence, his family, his neighbors, that if he would only give the greater investment of his heart to them, it would far outweigh any kind of thing that he would do over here in the establishment, right? That was kind of the point of the story. And I'm using this illustration today of the whole aspect of, like, are we able to see past the ends of our noses? Because we have so many, quote-unquote, important things in our lives. Are we seeing, as we talked about, the simplicity of our faith, what matters the most? And Jesus harped on this so much in his ministry. When you go to the Sermon on the Mount, you know, he's talking about these kingdom principles. And so he had all of these things like, you've heard it said, but I say to you. He's constantly not changing the narrative, but help us understand what the narrative was in the first place. He's helping us understand what it is that God wants us to see and how he wants us to act. And one of these things that he even says, which is found in Matthew 5, 43, 47, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do that? And see, this common saying that Jesus is talking about, this whole, like, you shall love your neighbor but hate your enemies, is actually a long divergent that where the Israelites ended up. A long divergent from this whole aspect of love your neighbor as yourself, which is found in Leviticus. You see, the whole reason why God called Israel to himself and chose them as a people is so they could be his representation of himself to the Gentiles. They were supposed to be the light of the world. They were supposed to glorify God in their daily living and to bless those around them just as God shows grace upon mankind. And so here's where they got all messed up. He says, like, you know, while it's true that the scripture does say that God abhors the wicked, we also know that God, as we said in John 3:16, that God also loves his creation and wishes that none should perish. But here's what happened. The Israelites, they saw the Gentiles and they said, well, they're not us. They do things that are not like us. They don't follow God's laws like us. They have moral issues unlike us. So therefore, they're God's enemies, and therefore, they're my enemies, and therefore, I will hate and or neglect those around me, going completely against what God had originally wanted in the first place. What happened was, and so what Jesus is doing is he's revising their common thinking and instead says, look, don't hate them, love them, pray for your enemies. But Israel became so interested in their own identity, and they became so interested in themselves that their very definition of neighbor began to reflect their own selfishness. And Jesus reminds his people again, look past the end of your nose and show love even to those who least deserve it. All right. Unpause. We're back in our story. This lawyer who stood up in the presence of Jesus and asking this question, wanting to justify himself, as we see in verse 29, he says, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. We pick it up in verse 30. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? This lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. If you're there listening to Jesus, the first two would have come at no surprise. These, you know, it'd be like, you know, if you're telling a story, the pastor was walking down the road, worship pastor was walking down the road, you know, something like that. It's not quite the same, but you know, get the idea. And there really is no comparison for us to fully be as offended as his Jesus' listeners were, but when he talked about this Samaritan, that it was like that knee-jerk, like, whoa, that came out of nowhere. And then for Jesus to also not only mention a Samaritan, but also, in a sense, kind of put him as the hero of the story, I can't even. But the thing is that Jesus was actually saying multiple things in this parable. His intention was not to glorify Samaritans, but rather to show that even though the Levite and the priest knew their scriptures back and forth, up and down, they did not understand the heart of God. So that even this Samaritan, who were considered half-breeds, you know, they didn't follow the one true God, even this Samaritan showed them up. The one who didn't know, the one who did not have the revelation of God's light in his life, he showed them up. For some reason, I don't know why the priest and Levi ignored this man. We don't have these details in the story. Let's just suppose, maybe this priest and the Levite, maybe they just didn't have time. Maybe they're on their way to Jericho. They obviously had places to be, you know, things to see. Maybe they had some religious responsibility they had to get to, right? Maybe, you know, honestly, this guy is half dead. He could be dead. They don't know. Maybe they don't want to touch and get their hands messy because that would make them ceremonial unclean. And, oh, man, you talk about a curveball in your agenda. Now I got to, like, wait all these days to get clean and, like, you know, and I got important things to do. I don't want to have to, you know what, better safe than sorry. I'm going to keep on walking. I don't know. Maybe, obviously the guy was beaten and mugged. Maybe they're like, 'tis dangerous here. I don't want to get involved and perhaps become a victim myself. I don't know. Maybe they just didn't want to do it. But see, the thing is that it would be assumed to the listeners to hear this story, it would be assumed that if there was anyone who would naturally show compassion to that man who was laying half dead, it would be the Levite and priest, right? But even as we look at this, we're like, oh, gosh, well, I would never do that. How many times are we also guilty of seeing what's right in front of us every single day? Because I don't think the Samaritan woke up that day is like, oh, gotta go tend to a guy laying on the side of the road today. I don't think it was like that. I think it was just like, he had things to do in Jericho. There was this guy. Well, I gotta take care of the guy. He's half dead, right? So, I mean, this question of who is my neighbor? What's interesting is that Jesus did not answer the lawyer by just saying, like, you know, when he was like, who is my neighbor? Well, everybody. You know, Jesus really wanted to cut to their heart here. And this is for us, too. Jesus wants us to realize that the people who we rub shoulders with every single day, whether they are acquaintances, whether they are friends, whether they are complete strangers, whether they're that guy at work, you know who I'm talking about. He wants us to understand that those people are our neighbors. And I think that we often find our own ways to justify why we don't take care of the needs right in front of us, right? Too busy, got more important things to do. I heard this one lately. Look, I can't tend to this problem over here because I need to focus on my family first. And it's like, well, thank you very much for being overly spiritual and ignoring your problem because you don't want to get your hands messy and using something to justify yourself. Sorry, that made me livid this week. Because the real reason, guys, I think that we often miss it is that we just don't want to deal with a mess, you know? And before we think that, you know, John's just talking about those who are homeless, living on the side of the road, you know, the reality is that these people who are oppressed, who are marginalized, who are in need of Jesus' love, they could be living on the curb. They also could be wearing a suit and tie, living in a mansion. People who are, the reality is that, you know, as Jesus looked out on the crowds, he had compassion on them. And he says, these are people who are oppressed and they are like sheep without a shepherd. They just don't understand. They don't know. So to wrap all this up, Jesus is doing something with the story that we need to allow to happen in our own hearts. He challenges us to examine our own beliefs. You know, we stood up and we talked about John 3:16, that, you know, the passages that we know right and left, back and forth, you know, backwards perhaps. But then, like, how often do we maybe miss the heart of God? You know, if you remember when Tracy had the target here, he was like, what are we aiming at? What are we aiming at? What is the heart of God? And this idea of that it's every man, woman, and child, of giving repeated opportunities for them to see, hear, and respond to the gospel without them having to go anywhere. Because God puts his people in places that we may be light, that we may bring light to those, that we may show the abundance of God's love and grace. That's why he called us. In the same way he called Israel, that's why he calls us. So that we may be light and to show compassion to those around us, to those who may not be physically like laying on the road half dead, but who are emotionally laying on the road half dead, who are spiritually dead. And God puts us in those places, those wonderful opportunities for us to show who he is. But how often do we look for that loophole? How often do we really say, but God, that person? How often do we look for a loophole of saying, but I got to do this. I got more important things to do. How often do we fall into the same trap? This is actually why we have this. When we talk about, you know, when we talk about the fact that, like, just choose three people. Let's keep it simple. Choose three people who are close to you but far from God. Close to you but far from God. Are you praying for those people? Are you purposely putting yourself in their lives so that they may see the goodness of God? Let us not grow weary in doing good here. Because here's the reality, guys. Here is the wonderful good news. That God so loved the world. The Father, he gave his cherished, beloved, and only Son. That whoever believes in him will not perish under the wrath that is due to them, but that they might believe in him and have eternal life. But what must we do? But to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul, with all of our mind and with all of our strength. And love our neighbor. Love our neighbor as yourself. Robert's going to come up and he's actually going to share a story about about one of his three. Let this be an encouragement to you. Pray for this people. Don't miss it. As you walk through life, don't miss what is right in front of you, what's most important. Go ahead, Robert.
So we've been praying for our three, and as Chris shared earlier, we kind of started this a little bit before everyone else did. So just my testimony took place a little bit before when we all started praying together as a congregation. And so I have my three. So when Pastor Tracy handed these out, I went ahead and wrote my same three down. And I'll share their names. They're Richard, David, and Jim. And the opportunity I was going to share about is with Jim. He's actually a gentleman that I work with. He technically would be kind of like my lead. He's above me. But the Lord just pretty much, when I started there, it was a new job. When I started there, just put him on my heart, just kind of pressed him on me. And so I started praying for him. And every morning when I'm driving to work, I'll be praying for my three, just the three people who the Lord pretty much has impressed upon me to pray for. And so there was one morning I was praying and prayed for all three, and then eventually the day's going and it's just a bad day. It's just a bad day. And so I finally get to lunchtime and I'm like, lunch. All right, I'm dipping out. So I went down, put my headphones on, I got my food, I sat down, and I'm just sitting down in the cafeteria at the job, and I'm watching just a little show on my phone here, and I'm just like, I don't want to talk to anyone. I just, like, you know, have a conversation with the Lord. I don't want to talk to anyone. And then, like, in the back of my head, I'm just thinking to myself, yeah, but I prayed for people. And I just don't want to talk to anyone. So I'm just focused. Like, just leave me alone in my own world. And I was sitting here, and then there was a person sitting here, and we were in kind of like a row seat, and there's a person here, apparently. And so I'm sitting here, and this guy right here gets up and leaves. He's done with his lunch. And so I happen to just, you know, like, chew on my food and just look over. And at the exact same time, this guy gets up and walks away. Well, the person who's on the other side of them, who we didn't notice each other until after this guy walked out, he just happened to be nodding his head, looking over, and who was it? It was Jim. And I'm just like, I really don't want to talk to anyone. And he goes ahead and he's like, oh, hey. And so he slides on over and takes the empty seat right next to me. And so I was just like, all right, okay. So then we talked, and we really, the Lord just kind of guided that opportunity to something where I was just like not wanting to deal with anyone. And the Lord just opened that opportunity. I got to kind of engage with him a lot more. And it's funny because it went straight into just dialogue about just a little bit of who he is, where he comes from, like some of his background. And then he even shared just something that's going to be happening with him, which is actually ongoing. It was just a medical situation. He's like, I'm going to be out for a little bit because of, you know, X, Y, Z. He didn't want to give the specifics, but he did share that much. He's like, I haven't told the team yet, but it's going to come. And I was like, you know, yeah, I'll definitely be praying for you. And it was just an interesting opportunity because as we're praying for these people, you know, we're not always going to be like, okay, I'm on today, you know. You know, like, let's go. There's going to be times where we're off. We just really don't. But the Lord is telling us to pray for them. So we need to be faithful in praying for them. And here's the thing, then the Lord just opens up those opportunities. And it's not even that I'm looking for that opportunity. Even when I'm not looking for those opportunities, the Lord brings those opportunities. And it's just faithful to engage in that. So the thought was just, all right, I'm here. The Lord brought this opportunity. I've been praying for it. And now I'm engaging in it. I don't know who you guys wrote on your list. You don't have to share. You guys know the Lord's put it on your heart. But I want to just encourage you guys, be faithful in praying for them consistently, asking others to pray for them, to pray with you for them, and to truly just be faithful when the Lord brings those opportunities to engage in them. He's doing all the work. You just need to be a faithful follower. And so I just want to pray. And if you guys have your cards, you can pull them out. I just want to pray right now for everyone's three. And we can unite together in praying for our three together. Holy Father, I just thank you. I thank you that you do care for us, that you care for your creation, for your children. I thank you for your Son, who you have given so that we can be, well, just adopted as children as well, Lord. And I pray for our three, that we have the people that you've placed on our hearts, the people that you have us engaging with. Lord, the people that are close to us but far from you, Lord, may we be just a faithful servant in just connecting them to you, to pointing them to you. May we be light where we are. May we bring your light to them. Lord, whoever these names are, some of them are easy. We engage with these people every day. Some of them are hard. We just ask that you continue to work in their hearts. Continue to be. May your Spirit continue to just woo them to you, to draw them closer. And may you just place us timely in their lives so that we can be a witness for you, so that we can merely point them to you. Lord, just help us to be light and bring light. Lord, for these three, just use us. We are faithful to love you. We love you, and you are faithful, Lord, to your word, and you are working. And we know that there's a harvest, Lord, and we want to just be faithful in working.